very good to be with all of you today, and feel very honored to be with you and the church in London, the church here in the East End. I bring you greetings from the Greater Baltimore Church of Christ. And if you're not too familiar with Baltimore, we're about halfway between Washington, D.C. and Philadelphia, there on the East Coast. But this is actually my very first time, not only in London, but in the entire United Kingdom. So it's been a joy to be here, and it was encouraging this morning to see the sun come out a little bit. We are actually here for a few days, and then we'll be traveling on to Mumbai, India, as well as Bangalore. The Church of Baltimore supports the work in Bangalore, India. And so we try and go over every year, just spend some time with the disciples there, and just stay connected with the church. And appreciate very much the hospitality. Barry and Nancy Lamb gave us a ride from the conference last night, so very grateful to them for that. And we had an opportunity to stay with Tony and Margareta, and appreciate their hospitality, taking care of us. And then, as Mike shared, it's just great to connect with them, meeting Mike for the first time about 4 years ago. And we had just arrived in Baltimore. We moved there initially to work with the teens as well as the parents. Douglas and Joyce Arthur were leading the church at the time. And then when they moved on to Boston about a year and a half later, the leadership group asked us to stay on and step up and become the lead ministry couple. And so we've been there just over 4 years, and it's been a tremendous 4 years. While we've been there, our daughter became a disciple, and that was very encouraging. After having her battles with the world, she decided that the world was not her home, but Jesus was her home. Amen. We were happy about that. And then our son, after deciding that he wanted to go far away to college, not be in the shadow of his parents, decided to actually go to university right in Baltimore. And so it's great. He's actually lives on the university. So we have the best of both worlds. Our son went away to university, and we see him every Sunday at church. So that's encouraging. But last year, we had a very inspiring year in the church in Baltimore. We're about 320 disciples. And we laid before the church the theme last year of the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, really wanting to focus all of us on the very basics of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And God blessed the church in tremendous ways. We saw a lot of very encouraging things happen, but truly we saw incredible fruit come in. We saw 48 people baptized and restored into Christ all of last year. That was amazing. But what was especially encouraging was we saw 12 teens baptized into Christ. And that was incredible. Amen. And we've been encouraged by what God has done in our teen ministry. When we got to Baltimore, there were, I guess you could say there were four teen disciples, but there was some question about whether they were actually teen disciples, if you know what I mean. But God has worked in tremendous ways. We now have 18 teen disciples in the church, and another 17 who are not disciples, but about 10 of those are studying the Bible right now. So that's been so encouraging to see so many teens become Christians, so many families change, and we've really been encouraged in our faith. But as we thought about this year, as we were thinking about, you know, not just a new year, but a whole new decade. And it's always exciting, you know, to not just enter a new year, but a new decade. And actually, this is my seventh decade of existence, which makes it sound like you're really old. I'm 54, but I was born in the 50s. So when you add it all up, I've lived in seven decades, which, of course, seven decades, two centuries and two millenniums. That makes you sound quite old. But as we thought about this year, and as I really reflected personally, as we talked among the church and leadership group, we felt that even though we had seen God do great things and the church is moving forward in a great way, that for so many of us, we still had yet to recapture the early faith that we had. The faith when we really believed as young disciples that God could truly do anything in our lives. That any prayer, no matter how audacious it might be, that the Lord would answer. That when we share our faith, we believe that everyone would become Christians. And even if they didn't, it didn't deter us from going out and sharing and believing it as well. And so we talked about it, and we decided to set our theme for this year as the theme of faith. Restoring what we had once had but lost. For new disciples growing in the newfound faith. And for many of us, going where we had never gone in our faith. And we took our theme from Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like us to turn over there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Mike has told me that I have 35 minutes to speak. So whether I'm done or not, at 35 minutes, I'll end. Because I've had the opportunity to have visiting evangelists come in and they've decided that the time doesn't apply to them. And you'll be there kind of trying to signal them that their time is in fact over. But I will end at 35 minutes. Amen. I have actually a very slow watch, so I don't know. It may be a different 35 minutes than what you have. No, I'm just kidding. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it begins very simply by saying, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, that first verse was the verse we settled on for our theme, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, I believe that even as disciples, so many times our life is based upon the seen. That we even base our faith, our lives, the decisions that we make and actions that we take on what we see, what we know, what we can touch. And yet the Bible says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, it's interesting, the Revised Standard Version translates it as, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In the Message Bible, it says the fundamental fact of existence is that through trust in God, this faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It is our handle on what we can't see. Phillips' translation says, now, faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of things we cannot see. See, faith is the firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that He has promised us in Christ. You know, the words that are used, words like assurance, conviction, fundamental fact of existence, confidence, certain, those are words that are exciting words and powerful words, and that is what faith is all about. You see, our faith is based on certain very powerful facts. We believe that God came down from heaven, that He lived on this earth, that even though He was put to death, He was raised to life and reigns in heaven forever. We believe that after this life, when we die, we'll be raised from the dead. We believe that the Bible is not just a book of sayings, but it is the very inspired Word of God. We believe that there's a judgment, and that after that judgment, there's heaven or there's hell. We believe that we are spiritual beings, that this physical body of ours will decay and fade away, but we will live forever. We believe in righteousness and evil, and that how we live our lives now determines where we'll spend our lives for eternity. We believe that the Bible lays out standards for how we're to live, standards about our lives, standards about our purity, standards about our relationships. We believe that we're called to be disciples and called to make disciples. We believe that the power of our life is rooted not in our intellect or our physical strength or how much money we earn or how much we know, but it is rooted in prayer and the Word of God. We believe that even though we may not feel like it, we are expected by the Lord to forgive any and every person for anything that they might do against us, because we've been forgiven of everything that we've ever done against the Lord and against the people that we've sinned against. We believe that the standards for our marriage is not how I feel about treating my spouse, but rather how God would have me treat my spouse. And we believe that the Bible is clear about who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. That even though we would long for all to go to heaven, we understand that that is not our call. But rather, it is God who determines who is truly His follower. But we also believe that this life as a Christian is worth it. You know, I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. When he says, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He says, and not just for me, but for all who will serve our God. That all the sacrifices we make, all the things that we deny ourselves, all the challenges we go through, all the things that rock our world, but we stay faithful to God, it's worth it because one day we'll hear the only words that matter. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into your master's house. You see, this is the firm foundation of our lives. And the Bible says not only is faith being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do to see, he goes on in verse 6 and he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, the book of Hebrews is interesting because four times in the book of Hebrews, it talks about four things that are impossible. It says that it's impossible, that there's a point that we can reach if we leave God, it's impossible to come back to God. That's a sobering verse because sometimes someone will say, well, you know, I think I want to take a little break from the Lord. I want to take some time away. And yet the danger with that decision is you can reach a point of no return. God is always willing to take anyone back. But when we leave God, we go out there and we put ourselves in a position where our hearts can become so hard that it becomes impossible to come back. In a sense, it's impossible for God to lie. God just can't lie. Now, sometimes even as disciples, we kind of feel like maybe God has lied to us. We don't say it that way. We're just like, okay, I've done all the things the Bible says. God said He's going to bless me, and He's not come through. I'm not saying He's lying, but He's not exactly done it the way that I think He promised me He would do it. But the Bible says God cannot lie. So if things don't work out the way we think that they're supposed to with the Lord, it's not because He's lied. It's just that we don't have the whole picture yet. It says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to save us from our sins. That's why we had Jesus. But it also says that it's impossible to please God without faith. You know, this is very challenging because we can be a hardworking, committed, pure, devoted, loving, righteous, faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. But if we don't have faith, we don't please God. You know, it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says without love, it's impossible to please God. That we can do all kinds of incredible things in our life, but if we don't love people, we're not pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 15 says that without hope, if we don't have hope in our life, that we can go through, we can do all the things in our Christian life, but Paul says, without hope, we're to be pitied more than all men. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know what faith without, or life without faith is? Christian life without faith? I do. It's a grind. It's getting up every day. Even reading our Bibles and praying and going through our days and doing the things that Christians do and trying not to do the things that Christians don't do and trying to do what's right and trying not to sin and going up and day after day after day, and it just becomes the grind of the Christian life. And actually ends up becoming a godless existence. Not an atheistic existence, but godless because no longer is the excitement of the Almighty God's presence in our life something that we look forward to. It's just we're just doing the Christian life almost without God. And I believe ultimately it's insulting even to the Almighty. Because He looks at us and He looks at us and He says, I'm the God of the universe. I'm your Father. I have incredible blessings in store for you, and yet we're going through our life just plugging along and plugging along. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I've lived that way as a Christian. And I tell you what, it's just kind of a dreary, weary, grind kind of a life. But life without faith, a life with faith, it's exciting. It's waking up in the morning filled with expectations. What is God going to do today? What prayers will be answered today? What person will I meet today? What miracle will I witness before me? You know, when the disciples followed Jesus, there were exciting things that were always happening. They weren't exactly always what they wanted to happen. Sometimes they were dangerous things, but there was excitement all the time. And I believe when we live our lives by faith, God is excited to bless our lives. But what is that faith? Well, first of all, the faith is believing that God exists. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we must believe that He exists. You know, think about what was the thing for you that caused you to believe in God? Or what is it still that inspires you? For some of us, it's nature. Some of us, we reconnect with God just by getting out in a park or out in the woods. And we walk around and we look at nature, and that's it. I know for my wife, she loves to take prayer walks outside, and she connects with God through nature. Honestly, that doesn't do it for me. I walk outside and I'm like, well, there's a tree, there's a flower, there's a bush. That doesn't inspire me with God, but it does for her. Perhaps it's the resurrection. Maybe it's the Bible itself. I love the Bible. I read the Bible, and even after having read it for many, many years, I'm inspired. I'm like, this book is incredible. This is amazing. What book can you read over and over and over again, and it still impacts your life? There's only a handful of books I've read more than once. Read a book once, I read it again, I'm like, I already read it. Kind of the way about movies. I don't watch the same movie over and over again. I'm like, okay, I know what goes on. I know how it ends. But when I read the Bible, it's new and fresh every time. Perhaps it's the miracles in the Bible. Perhaps for you it's archaeology, and you know, every time there's an exciting new discovery over in the Holy Land, your faith is built even more. Perhaps it's science. You know, I have a close brother in the church of Baltimore, and he's always sharing with me about how science inspires him with faith in God. And I'm like, bro, that's great. We recently, we studied the Bible with our neighbors who got baptized just about 9 months ago. And he works for NASA. He is a true rocket scientist. And he's always sharing with me all these things he's working on and showing me all these things. And I'm like, Terry, that's very impressive. I don't understand it at all. But for him, science itself inspires him to believe in the existence of God. You know, perhaps it's seeing how people's lives have changed. You know, you study the Bible with someone and you watch their lives and their marriage and their family change before your very eyes. You know, for me, honestly, it's my own life. I know who I am without God. I know in my heart the kind of husband I would be and the kind of father I would be if it were not for God. And sometimes I actually step back from my own life and I look and I go, this is truly amazing who I am. The kind of husband I am, the kind of father I am, what God has done in my life. The fact that I'm in the ministry. I started out my career as an attorney. I was, and you hear that and you go, wow, now you're a minister. That is a radical change. Amen. One thing I found is that attorneys have the same reputation all over the entire world. It's a bad one. But my life was about myself and money and power and prestige, and I didn't care about anyone. I didn't let anyone get in the way of what I wanted. And now I'm in the ministry where my whole life is about other people and about God. God has changed me. You see, it's believing that He exists. You know, turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm chapter 18. You know, I believe that as disciples, we all believe that God exists, but we need to be reminded of who God is. We could turn to many different Psalms. I love Psalm 18. He says in verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From His temple He heard my voice. My cry came before Him into His ears. You know, God is not just an incredible God in His nature, His character, His power, His presence, His justice, and His mercy. But He is also the God who loves us. He's the God who saved us. He's the God who rewards us, and He's the God that wants to do incredible things in your life and in my life. You know, I went through a period of time when my faith in the existence of God did not waver. Even my faith that God was able to do amazing things did not waver. In fact, I even believed that God could do amazing things in the lives of many people and in many, many places. I just stopped believing that God could do amazing things in my own life. I don't know if you can relate to that. I stopped expecting miracles in my own life and around me. And so I never doubt. I would still read the Bible, and my faith in that God existed, my faith that God could do incredible things, it did not waver, but I began to wonder, can He do that in my life anymore? Are the things that I saw in the past, is that just it? They'll just be stories. You know how when people get older, they tell the stories of their youth. When I was young, that's one of the things I learned that teenagers absolutely hate. When I was young, back in the day, and they're like, oh, yes, back before there were automobiles, and you know, well, yeah, you used to get up at 5 a.m. and do all the chores, and you walk to school uphill both ways. Yes, yes, tell me about it one more time. But you see, God is not only the God who loves us. He says, faith is believing that God exists, but it's also believing that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You know, I've heard people at times talk about, well, I don't serve God for reward. I just do it because I love Him. I'm like, well, that's really noble. I think it's unbiblical, because the Bible talks about rewards all the time. I don't know about you, but if there's no heaven, I'm like, this is crazy. Why am I doing what I do if there's not eternal life? It makes no sense to me. It's all about reward. It's all about what waits beyond. But it's not just about what waits beyond. Look over Matthew chapter 5, and we're just going to look at a couple things here. You know, Jesus, as He began the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is a very challenging sermon, isn't it? In fact, I remember I began reading the Bible in Matthew chapter 1. By the time I got to Matthew chapter 5, I said to myself, I'm not sure if there's a God. I'm not sure if the Bible is the Word of God, but if there is a God and the Bible is the Word of God, I'm in big trouble. By Matthew 5, I knew I was lost if in fact there was a God. It's a very challenging message, and yet as He goes through the Sermon on the Mount, He shares in chapter 5 and verse 11. I'm sorry, we'll just go to chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 3, He says this. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He'll reward you. Skipping down to verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Down to verse 17. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 19, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God says, I will reward your financial sacrifice even in this life. And of course, in verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, if you seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, I will bless you with the things that you need in life. The entire book of Revelation is really about reward. Over and over, it said, to him who overcomes, I will give this and this and this. I made a list of it one time. There's so many things that God rewards us with when we overcome. You see, God desires to reward us. To reward us. Not just with the reward of eternal life. He wants to reward us right now. You know, I lost that perspective. It's hard to work without a reward. How many of you tomorrow would get up and go to work if they told you they would no longer pay you a salary? You say, oh, you know what? I just love my job so much. I'll just go and I'll work with no salary. How many of you, if you're in school, would work as hard if they said there will no longer be any grades? You see, we're motivated by reward. I believe something that the Lord put in us. We're reward-based. You know, even in dating, we'll write poems. I mean, you watch brothers who are the most macho brothers will write poetry. They'll buy flowers, all these wonderful things. And then, of course, we get married and sometimes, brothers, we don't keep doing those things. Amen? Because we think, well, I've got my reward now. I have my wife. God wants to reward us right now. He wants to reward us with incredible, awe-inspiring victories that go beyond all we ask or imagine. You see, God still wants to reward us with answered prayers, fulfilled desires, crazy dreams that come true, wild hopes that take place, impossible goals that are fulfilled, crazy wishes that become reality. I know that for many of us who've been around for a while, we become cynics. We even hear some of these things and we're like, yeah. We become doubters. We're defeated. We become suspicious. No, it's like next month we're gonna have a month of prayer and be like, okay, so what's the purpose? What's the angle? What's the leadership trying to? We get suspicious and we're discouraged. And we stop believing that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Those are not my words. Those are not the words of the leadership of the East. Those are not the words of someone who's just trying to hype you up and get you fired up for the Lord. Those are the very words of God. He wants to reward us. We are His children. We are His servants. His Son died for us, and He says, I want to reward you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to bless the lives of others around you. He wants to do incredible things in your family groups and in your church and His kingdom. He wants to revive old dreams and give you new ones and take you places where you once were and where you've never been before. You know, it's been very encouraging as we set this theme before the church in Baltimore. We've already seen God do some pretty amazing things. There was this one teen girl who was studying Morgan. She had been studying off and on for over a year. And she was just stuck. And it was one of those things where different people would get in. I mean, you're rotating people in to study the Bible. They're trying to figure out what's going on. But what really began to become clear was that, in fact, Morgan was stuck because her parents were stuck. And it was amazing, her parents began to make some incredible breakthroughs in their own faith, in their commitment to God. And Morgan's heart miraculously changed. And all of a sudden, someone who was stuck and dull in the Word of God, it was just not penetrating, she changed radically and she was baptized the first Sunday of this year. The next week, a man who had fallen away, had been gone for 10 years, but had stayed in touch with one disciple, just one disciple in our church in Baltimore, came to Baltimore, and after 10 years of being gone, he was restored. And it was powerful to hear him share and just basically tell everyone, if you're thinking about leaving, do not leave. And then a week ago, we had a middle-aged gentleman who was baptized with Christ. And it's an incredible story because about 9 months ago, a woman was talking to a friend of hers. She said, you know, my husband and I, we used to be very active in church, and we've just gotten away from church. We stopped going to church. And the woman she was talking to actually works as the facility coordinator for one of the facilities that we meet in. And so her friend said, you know, I talked to this woman on the phone, and she helps organize meetings for this church. She goes, now, I've never met the woman, and I've never been to their church, but she just seems like she has the Spirit. So you should go check out their church. They meet at a school not far from here. Said, and when you go, I don't know anything about them, so you sit in the back. Because if they're a little strange, then you can like sneak on out. So the woman then came, and she came to service. She sat in the back, and she stayed through the whole service. She didn't sneak out. Then she came the following Wednesday to our midweek service, and the next Sunday she brought her husband. And they began coming, and they began studying the Bible. The wife was baptized in November. The husband was baptized last week, and it was so inspiring. And all of it was, they had never met anyone in our church. They came because someone they knew talked on the phone with a sister in our church who sounded like she had the Spirit. And that's how they ended up coming to church and studying the Bible and getting baptized in the Christ. And we're seeing God work and doing amazing things. You know, the kind of things that we all expected and we saw happen all the time in the past. You know, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Back over to Hebrews 11 and verse 39. And we'll close out by reading this verse. You know, Hebrews 11 is one of the most inspiring faith passages in the entire Bible, isn't it? We love to read about Abraham and Moses and Daniel and all the incredible men and women of faith. But Hebrews chapter 11 ends with verse 39, and it's an amazing verse after you read through about all the incredible men and women of faith, because it says this: these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. Something better for you. Something better for me. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. God has better things in store for us than He had for those in Hebrews chapter 11. But you know, there is one catch to it. And you go, aha, I knew it was coming. The catch is that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You know, Jesus said in Luke 11, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. But those are all very active verbs. You see, God does not reward those who passively just wait for something to happen. It's about putting ourselves out. It's about taking chances. It's about stepping out for many of us once again. And maybe we were like Peter. We got out of that boat one time and we sank. And we're like, I'm getting back in a boat. And I'm staying here because I sank. But it's time to get back out of the boat again. You know, sometimes we have to just stop and be honest with ourselves and with God and with other people about where we really are. You know, it was very sobering for me to really take time and examine my faith and say, you know what, I'm not back yet. In fact, probably about a year ago, I thought, you know, I feel like I'm about 90% back. And then as I really began to look at the Scriptures and examine and think about what faith really was, I said, you know, I'm actually about 80% of where my faith once was. to be able to be honest and talk about it. Think for a minute. Think about some of the most radical things you've ever done in your Christian life. Some of the decisions that you made, actions that you took as a Christian. I know sometimes we can reflect and go, yeah, but that was really dumb. But you know what? Even the dumb things we did because we love God. I did a lot of dumb things before I was a Christian. And it was just for me. You know, if I'm going to do something dumb, I'd rather do it dumb for the Lord than just dumb for myself. Because I believe even the dumb things I do, God's like, amen. It was dumb, but He did it for me, you know? You know, before the service, I was talking with Kay. I found out that Kay went on the mission team to Bangalore. I said, that's incredible. The church of Bangalore, it's 1,000 disciples now. And what she went, you know, it's just a handful of people to start it. But you know, sometimes, it's funny, we look back at how the things God did in our life and we think it's someone else's story. That's Kay's story. This is a church of 1,000 disciples in Bangalore because she picked up and went to a whole another nation and culture and people to build a church. That's her story. That was what God did in her life. Think about the things that God did in your life. That's your story. That really happened to you. I had to step back and go, you know what? We really did go on a mission team to Argentina. It really was the one suitcase challenge. We left everything and went down there and we got married there and our children were born there. That's our story. That's not someone else's story. God did that in my life. And God has done amazing things in your life. And we got to be reminded of that. Because when we see what God has done, it gives us faith to believe that He can work in our lives again. But ultimately faith is not, it's not about this message. It's not about our responsible message. It's not about things we talk about in D groups or goals we set or plans or calendars or events. It's not even about reflection and repentance and promises and words and prayers. James 2:17 says something very simple. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith is about action. One of the things we encouraged the church with this year, we came up with a theme. It was called 10 and 10. And we laid before the church three goals of faith for the whole church. We encouraged each family group to have three goals of faith for the family group, but then for each individual disciple to have three goals of faith for themselves. Personally, what you want to put out there for the Lord to see the Lord do. You know, it's interesting, some disciples are like, I don't want to do that. You know why? Because they put goals of faith out in the past and they hadn't seen them come true. They were defeated. They were cynical. They were even like, I'm just not into this, you know, resolutions or goals or putting things out. And we had to encourage people to work through their doubt and their lack of faith. But what will be your deeds of faith in 2010? Deeds that inspire your very self. Deeds that inspire your family, your children, your brothers and sisters of Christ around you, your family groups, your church, the kingdom, and perhaps even like the centurion, deeds of faith that inspire God Himself. You see, faith is, it's being sure and it's being certain. It's believing and not doubting. It's earnestly seeking God. It's being confident that we serve a God who's promised to reward us with heaven, yeah, but He's promised to reward us in this life as well. A God who wants to work and do powerful, amazing things in your life, and in my life, in the lives of each and every disciple. Faith, it's very simple. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I want to encourage you to dig into your past, to put your focus on the God of faith, and decide that 2010, it's going to be a year of faith in my life. To watch God do the things that He did in the past, to watch Him do things that are happening in other places, and to watch Him do things in my life that have never happened. And to look back on this year and truly see God continues to write His story in my life. And it's an amazing story of faith and of miracles. Thank you. It's a blessing to be with you.